if you have them this evening. And we're going to turn to several different passages together this evening. So keep your Bible open or keep it on, however you have it there. And we're gonna walk all over the place in the scriptures this evening. So take your Bibles and let's start in Genesis chapter number 32. And Genesis chapter 32, thank you so much to the Santos family for singing for us. And we had a good time with the Santos family this weekend. They came over to the house for a little while. And I found out Brother Antonio was not 16 years old. So that was... it was amazing. It was actually news to me. I didn't know that, but thought maybe just got a jump start on the family at a young age, but we had a good time together. Genesis chapter 32 is where we are, and we've spent the past several Wednesday evenings kind of talking about and looking into the subject of prayer and the gift of prayer and what a gift it is to us as Christians and as believers. And we've looked at several different avenues, some of the benefits to prayer, some of the motivations to prayer. And tonight we're going to come to what I believe to be one of our hindrances to prayer, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about for a little while tonight. One of the hindrances that we face when it comes to prayer. And one of the largest or the biggest hindrances to prayer is simply this, that we find ourselves saying the same old things about the same old things. We find ourselves saying the same old things about the same old things. And when you pray that way, where all you do is just kind of repeat what you used to always say, and you repeat what you repeated yesterday, and that's the same thing you repeated the day before, when that is what prayer becomes for you, prayer becomes a job, it becomes work, and it becomes boring. And when prayer becomes boring, we don't pray. If prayer becomes boring, we will not spend the time in prayer that we ought. We say the same old prayer for our family that we say every other day. We make the same old prayer for our finances or our future or our job or our spouse or our future spouse, all the single people in the room. We make the same old prayer over and over and over again. Married people pray for their spouses, parents pray for their children, children pray for their parents. We mention our cars, our bills, our doctor appointments, that one neighbor that we have a really bad problem with, and nothing really seems to change. Nothing changes with the situation that we're praying for, and nothing seems to be changing in our lives as well. The problem is not that we pray about the same old things. The problem is that we tend to say the same old things just over and over and over again. So the problem is not that we pray for our family every day. The problem is that when it comes to praying for our family, we just aren't sure what else there is to say, so we end up saying the same thing that we said yesterday, and then the result is that we are talking to the most fascinating person in the universe, and we are bored to death. That's what happens. We're talking to the most fascinating person in the universe, and then we are bored to death because we're praying the same old thing about the same old thing that we have prayed for years. So the solution then is simply this, an easy one that you, I'm sure, probably already know, but one I aim to remind you of and to exhort you in, challenge you in this evening. The solution then is to learn to pray the scriptures. Learn to pray the scriptures. And that answer probably doesn't seem as dramatic to you as perhaps maybe it should, but I promise you that if you can learn to pray the scriptures, it can be incredibly energizing to your prayer life, and it can be incredibly helpful for your soul. So the deal is that the people in the Bible had just as many problems and just as many concerns as you and I do. They wrestled with the same stuff that we wrestle with. They were worried about their families the same way that we're worried about ours. They were concerned about their future the same way that we are concerned for ours. They had the same struggles with fear and anxiety and problems. They had the same battles as we do. And so when we learn from their lives and when we read their prayers, they can be incredibly helpful to us. There are two words that every parent in the room has heard from their child at some point or another. And those two words are this: you said. And those words, they are binding, right? They are captivating. That's what those words are. Well, you said. There can be no more powerful words when it comes to our conversation with God than to be able to confidently say, you said. You're in Genesis chapter 31, are you? Genesis chapter 31, and we're going to go to verse number 3. Genesis chapter 31 and verse number 3, and here's what it says. And the Lord said unto Jacob. Notice who the one is that is doing the saying. Notice the one who is doing the initiating. It is the Lord. And so the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. And then here's the promise. And I will be with thee. Okay, so God makes to Jacob a promise. And the promise is one of the most faith-giving promises in all of the scriptures. And that is this: I will be with you. That's the promise. That where you go, as you return to the land of your fathers, whatever you encounter when you get there, that I will go with you. God makes Jacob this promise. And whatever Jacob encounters, although it is unbeknownst to him, he doesn't know what he is going to encounter, but what he knows is that whatever he encounters, he is with God, and God is with him. So then later on, Jacob encounters a crisis, a deep crisis in his life. It's Genesis in chapter 32, and it's verse number 12. And here's what he says as he cries out to God. And Jacob, verse 1, went on his way. So he is obeying, he's following God. In verse number 12, this is Jacob talking. And thou saidest. And that's the King's English for, and you said. And you said that I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. Look at verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto, what's the word? Me. The Lord which saidest unto me, you said that you were going to go with me. You said that you would be with me. Okay, so here's the take home. This is what I want to drive home with the rest of our time together tonight, and then we'll be dismissed. And here it is. The fuel of our prayer should be the promises of God. The fuel of our prayer should be the promises of God. And one of the reasons why our prayer lives lack power, and one of the reasons why our prayer life lacks energy, and one of the reasons why prayer has become boring to us, One of the reasons why we find ourselves saying the same old things about the same old things is because we are not familiar enough with the promises of God, with the Scripture, with the Bible, to know what we can ask God for, to know what we should ask God for, to know what we can confidently stand in God's presence and say, this is what you said you were going to do in my life. Okay, you want to see it again in the New Testament? Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians, if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 1. Turn there or scroll there, however you get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20. It's a great verse. For all of the for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, which that word is like, in Him are yes. The promises of God are yes. The promises of God in Him are amen, which is yes, do it again. He agrees. God is in agreement. Unto the glory of God by us. So, in this passage in chapter 1, Paul is talking about how that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. That all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all the promises. He is the key, if you will. That Jesus Christ is the key to all the promises of God. And so, the promises that God made to Jesus Christ are found in Jesus Christ. All the promises of the Bible are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, okay, fine, I get it, but how does that apply to me? Well, I'm glad you asked. So go to chapter 6. What you will remember about the Corinthian congregation is that they were predominantly non-Jewish. The Corinthian congregation is predominantly non-Jewish. And so Paul writing to them and he's saying, all the promises of God are found in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are yes in the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 16 with me. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. You catch it? What's Paul pulling back? Paul's doing the same thing Jacob is doing. Paul is doing the same thing that you and I should be doing. This is what God said. God, you said this. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. Notice again, saith the Lord Almighty. You want to look at a great verse? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises. Okay. These promises are the promises that you and I, the church at Corinth, that we have. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the promise. What's the promise? That God will dwell with us. That God will walk with us. That God will be our God. That we will be the people of God. That God will accomplish His work of removing a people to Himself and for Himself in our lives. The emphasis of verse number 17 is not on us. The emphasis of verse number 17 is on God doing His work in us. It's not us doing a work of making ourselves separate so God will love us more. It is a promise that God will do His work in us because we are the people of God. That's what he's saying. It's like we flip this thing and we say, no, this is, you better do all this. You better get yourself right and get yourself clean and do all this if you want the promises of God. No. You already have the promises of God. God has already said this. God is bound to His Word. His Word is yes and amen. And you have the verification and you have the validation that God will do His Word, or God will complete what He said He would do in His Word. Why? Because He sent Jesus into this world. That's what Paul's argument is. Because God sent Jesus into this world, God will do all of this. He will walk with you. He will dwell with you. He will be your God. You will be His people. And He will accomplish whatever work He is desiring to be done in your life. He will do that. And I will, at the end of verse 17, and I will receive you. This is going to happen. Why? Because He is God, and God always does what God said He was going to do. That's why. The promises of the Scriptures should be the fuel of our prayers. The Bible is full of things that you and I should be praying for our families, about our jobs, in regards to our finances, in regards to our future. The Bible is full of things and ways that we should be approaching God, and ways that we can rightly ask Him to do in our life. I love verse 1. Having therefore these promises. Paul says, these promises are yours. You say, Dave, okay, what promises are mine? All of them. All of them. So, the promises of the Scriptures should become the fuel of our prayers. Okay, several just reasons why, then I'll give you kind of an example at the end, and then we'll go home, all right? Why should we pray the Scriptures? First, because Jesus prayed the Scriptures. How many of you know that Jesus did a lot of things that you and I can't do? Anybody walk on water lately? Anybody multiply the In-N-Out burger lately, right? Wouldn't that be a gift? It's like the In-N-Out burger. It's like you just reach into the bag and the In-N-Out burger just keeps coming out. Like it just never stops, you know? Be amazing. Anybody can't multiply the food, can't walk on the water? You can't forgive sins? You can't die on the cross for the sins of the entire world? Jesus did a lot of things that you and I cannot do. But Jesus did do some things that you and I should endeavor to imitate in our lives. We can't be Jesus, but we should endeavor to follow Jesus' example in some of these areas, right? Like doing good unto all men. Like loving your neighbor as yourself. Like blessing those who curse you. Like these are the areas that, these are things we can do. In the areas that we can, we should try to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. In the areas that we can't, we should probably stay away from. But one of those areas is the areas of praying the Scriptures. Both the Gospels of Matthew and of Mark record Jesus praying a prayer. Matthew chapter 27 and Mark chapter 15, Jesus prays this prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember when He prayed that prayer? He prayed it on the cross. Remember it? When Jesus prayed that prayer, that is actually a quote from Psalms chapter 22. Jesus at that moment in His life is quoting what the psalmist penned hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked on this earth. And Jesus at that moment, my God, at His time of crisis, at His time of need, Jesus is praying the Scriptures. And so in the area that we should imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to areas that we can imitate, we should. So we should pray Scriptures because Jesus did. If Jesus did it, it's probably okay for you and I too, all right? Another reason you should pray the Scriptures, because it helps you focus on what is most important. You should pray the Scriptures because it helps you focus on what is most important. We can easily drift into a to-do list for God. All right, God, do this for my kids, and do this for my wife, and do this for me, and do this for my boss. Well, normally that's more like do this to my boss, but however you read that, okay? Going through our prayer list can easily become a to-do list where we would just kind of check out. We're just going through our list. We're just doing our thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't use a prayer list. You should. I use one. It helps keep me focused and on track in some of the areas in our life. What I'm saying is you should also use the Scriptures. It is right to ask God about things that are concerning you. It is okay to take things to God that are legitimate concerns about where you are and what you're facing in life. But sometimes if you aren't careful, you can just regulate your prayer time to this like checklist. Worse than that is prayer time can become just this time where your mind begins to wander. Kind of like it's doing right now. I wonder, did I leave the oven on? He mentioned In-N-Out. I wonder if it would be open by the time this service gets over. There's all these things. Our minds just, they wander. It's an incredible computer you have in your head called a brain. I mean, what a gift from God. But one of the things that happens is when you fall into the routine, it's easy to just drift and you find yourself just kind of mindless, right? And next thing you know, you just daydream. It was 5 minutes passed by. You're like, where am I? What happened, right? And this happens all the time. Because we find ourselves praying. You find yourself praying about your kids. You're in the middle of a very, very important prayer for your children. One in which you are sincere. One in which you are not playing games at all. One in which you are serious about God answering and desiring in your heart for God to answer those things. But then as you pray for your child, something about that child reminds you of something else. And you're praying for your son and Gabriel, God, I pray that you be with Gabriel and help him as he goes to school today. And I wonder, did he put the ball away like I asked him to do before he left? Because I know he didn't put his shoes away the other day. And if he didn't put his shoes away, chances are he probably didn't put the ball away. Oh yeah, I was praying about Gabriel. And God, help Gabriel as he goes to school and help him when he gets home to put that ball away and those shoes away. Speaking of shoes, my wife wants to buy more shoes. God, help my wife to stop wanting to buy so many pairs of shoes. How can she need so many pairs of shoes? Oh, yeah. I was praying. And be with my other kids, too. And God, I pray that you would help Ethan and Elena and Jesse. And thank you for the good time you gave us last night. We had a great time watching that movie. The movie that was about, you know, feelings, that they had their own feelings. And how funny that it was that I never really thought that feelings could have their own feelings. And what an interesting concept. I wonder what my feelings are feeling right now. I know Gabriel didn't put that basketball away, but God help us to... Did I pray about Gabriel? Okay, God, just all my kids, help them put all their stuff away. And help their feelings. That's how it goes. You're laughing because it's true. When you use the Scriptures, it causes you to remain focused on the things that are important. It brings you back. It causes you to remain focused on what you should be praying for. It keeps your mind engaged. Praying the Scriptures, why should we do it? Jesus did it, that's a reason. Keeps our mind engaged, that's another reason. Why we should pray the Scriptures? Because the Scripture infuses our prayers with life and with energy. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse number 63, you can read it for homework tonight, but Jesus said, "These words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and life." These words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and life. They're both. There's spirit in that they help and they lead and they guide and they redeem, but they are also life in that they give energy and they give comfort and they seem to meet whatever need I'm standing in front of. They're both spirit and in life. When you are praying the scriptures, you aren't just praying ordinary words. You are praying words of spirit, and you are praying words of life. You should pray the scriptures also because it would probably lengthen your prayer time. You ever wonder, like, how do you find so many things to talk about that you need an hour of prayer? Because, like, I get through my list, and, I mean, it's a good 3.5 minutes, but then I'm out. I'm out of stuff to say. Okay, I pray for everybody. I guess I repeat. Gabriel, pray for Gabriel and that ball of his and the feelings. And right? And you read the scriptures. It lengthens our time in prayer. You learn to pause at the prayers found in the Bible. You learn to meditate on them and work them into your soul and work them into your life. Robert Murray McShane, he said it this way. He said, turn the Bible into prayer. This is the best way to know the meaning of the Bible and to learn the gift of prayer. Turn the Bible into prayer. This is the best way to know the meaning of the Bible and learning the gift of prayer. Okay, we're left. One final thing. How? And so we sit back here and we can go, okay, I get it. I understand what you're saying theologically. I understand what you're saying relationally, emotionally, spiritually. I get it. But where does the rubber meet the road? It's not be hearers only, but doers of the word. But doers of the word. We aren't here to just get a spiritual pep talk. We are here to be changed. We're here to be changed. So how can I take all this about praying the scriptures, about having the promises of God, about being able to confidently walk into the presence of God and saying, you have said that you would do this. How then can I learn to make the promises of God the fuel of my prayers? Well, praying the Bible isn't complicated. You can simply read a few verses of scripture, pause at the end of a couple verses or each verse, and talk to God about whatever thoughts are prompted from the words that you've just read. If you really endeavor to put this to work in your life, I would encourage you to begin this practice by using the Psalms. The Psalms are David's prayers. They're David's recorded prayers. That's what they are. Within 150 Psalms, you can find almost every range of human emotion. There's nothing that says that you have to pray over every verse in the Bible. There's nothing that says you have to finish every psalm that you begin. If nothing comes to mind when you read a verse, then move on to the next. If you don't understand the verse that you read, then move on to the next one. If the following verse is crystal clear, but it doesn't prompt anything to pray about, then read on. But if you read a verse and it's clear and it prompts a prayer in your life, then just pause for a moment and spend some time talking to God about what you read. So the pattern given by several, this isn't exclusive to me, but the pattern given by several, which has been incredibly helpful for me, is simply this: how to pray the scriptures. And I'm going to give them to you here, the three R's, okay? I wrote these in the front of my Bible because about a year and a half ago, I really wanted to learn to lengthen my prayer time and learn how to pray the promises of God into and over my life. And so the three R's is the method that someone told me about, and it's a method that I've incorporated, and I think that would be beneficial to you if you would try. Maybe you don't want three R's. Maybe you have, like, you know, 17-letter W's. I mean, I don't know what yours would be, but you can come up with your own. These are mine. If you'd like to use them, go ahead, okay? First, there is something in that passage to rejoice about. Something in that verse that you can stop and you can just rejoice in. God, thank you for doing that. God, thank you for giving that. God, thank you for being like that. God, thank you for listening that way. There's something to rejoice in. You can always find something in every passage of the Scripture that you can be grateful to God for. You can always find something in every passage of Scripture that you can be grateful to God for. So the first R, something to rejoice about. So when you read a verse, when I'm going to do this in my devotional time, I'll stop, I'll read a verse, I'll say, now what in that verse can I rejoice about? What in that verse can I praise God for? What in that verse can I say thank you to God for having done, either in the verse or in my life? So something to rejoice. Number two, something to repent of. Is there a sin to confess? Does reading that verse cause me to be made aware of an area in my life that I know I am deficient in? Does reading that verse cause me to be aware? Is it a light? Isn't this what the Bible says that His Word is? It is a light. It shines in the dark places. So is there something in that verse that prompts me to repent of a way that perhaps I've neglected God, or perhaps I've ignored God, or perhaps I've mistreated a fellow brother or sister, or perhaps that I've said something that I wish I would, or perhaps I've stirred, I've been discontent in some way, or perhaps I've criticized someone, I've slandered someone. There's something to repent of. Listen, if you haven't made repentance lately, you should probably start. If the Apostle Paul can say, I have not yet apprehended, neither have we. Is there something to rejoice in? Is there something to repent of? And is there a request to be made? Last one. Is there a request to be made? God, would you do this in my heart and in my life? Can I just show you an example? Take and go to Psalms chapter 62. We'll use verse number 1. Take and go to Psalms chapter 62, verse number 1. This is the last turn, and then I'll just show you how the three R's work in verse number 1, and then you can just begin the exercise for yourself tonight or tomorrow. Psalm 62, verse 1. This was for me last week. I was working through this part of the Psalms. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I'm going to pray this then. Is there something to rejoice of? Oh yeah, God is my salvation, he says. So for me, this would work out in my prayer time like, God, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for allowing me to come to a saving knowledge of you. And you know better than anyone that I did not deserve that knowledge. But you allowed a witness to tell my father, who then was a testimony to me, who took me to church, and I heard the gospel message and the message of your grace, and you saved my soul. God, thank you so much for that. Something to rejoice of. Something to repent of. Truly, my soul waiteth on God. So the repentance for me is how many times I rush ahead of God. All right, God, you're not moving fast enough. Okay, so I'll just deal with it myself. I'll tell them what I think of them myself. God, I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for getting ahead of you and being impatient. I'm sorry for not holding my tongue. I'm sorry for acting rashly or harshly. I repent of that. It's a good thing to wait on the Lord, and I need to wait on you. You're far better at dealing with the problems of my life than I am at dealing with the problems of my life. So I repent of that. He only is my rock. I'm sorry for building my life on things other than you. Because I tend to build my life on men's approval and not on yours. So I repent of that. I just live to please you and no one else. He is my defense. I repent of always having to defend what I'm doing. You are my defense. I don't have to set everyone straight about everything. You will take care of them. You are the justifier of man. Vengeance is yours, saith the Lord. God, you said you would defend me, so defend me. And I repent of the times that I felt the need to defend myself. There's something to rejoice. There's something to repent. There's a request to be made. Is there a request from verse 1 or verse 2? Is there a request from verse 1 or verse 2? Certainly. God, be my rock. God, be my defense. You know, I'm having this problem with the person at the office. You know, there's this individual who's causing discontent. You know, there is this person who's saying hateful things about me. God, be my defense. Give me wisdom on how to interact with this brother or sister in Christ. God, help me to wait on you to deal. Is there a request to be made? Absolutely. The promises of God then become the fuel for our prayers. These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. When you can learn to pray that way, saying, God, this is what you said, and you will find an energy in your prayer life, because you aren't just saying the same old thing about the same old thing. I challenge you. Pray this way. Pray this way. Take the weekend and pray this way. And watch if there's not a spark in your prayer life, unlike there's ever been before. And let us not forget that we are talking to the most fascinating person in the universe, God. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?